Thank you, Andy. That's a sobering reading. Last week, we reflected and remembered the devoted efforts of the Canadian soldiers, realizing that we have greatly benefited from their sacrifice and loyalty to our country. Without their daily discipline of devotion to their country and the mission of fighting the enemy and protecting its citizens, we would not be enjoying this freedom here today, and we wouldn't have a gathering here at all. And without our daily devotion to God, the God of creation, through faith in Jesus, we cannot and will not be enjoying the benefits of the freedom that he's offering you and me here today in this setting. We're looking at the discipline of devotion to God this morning in our two-part series of sermon. And what's required on our part to reap the benefits of being devoted to God. You and I can become devoted to many things like a job or a family or entertainment, maybe a hockey game or a volleyball or basketball. We can become devoted to these things, and in and of themselves, they may not be a bad thing. It just depends on where you rank them on the scale. Who's number one, two, and three on your scale? It just depends on what is it doing for us, what's it doing to us, and what's it doing in us. Is it helping or is it hindering us in our spiritual well-being? That's the question. Where is what we're devoted to on the scale of priorities? We know who wants to be number one in our life, do we not? We know who wants to be number one. Not the gods that Andy read about, but the one and only true God. He wants to be number one in our life. By definition, in our Christian context this morning, devotion means having a hunger, a spiritual passion, a deep respect for God, and a love for his word. And the end result, sharing the good news. Being obedient to his will in our life. More commonly, devotion is referred to as a quiet time with God, a private time of praise and worship, thanking him for sending his son Jesus, who became the one-time sacrifice for our sin. We want to look at some scriptures this morning where we find some characteristics and examples of a devoted life. There was a man by the name of Job in the Old Testament. You've heard about him quite likely before many times. Who has been enduring great physical pain as a result of a deal that Satan made with God to see if he couldn't distract him from his faithfulness to God by robbing him of all his earthly benefits, all his material possessions. He was a very rich man. And Satan wanted the opportunity to try and destroy him by robbing him and then inflicting him with physical pain in his body. So Job had boils all over his body from his head to the bottom of his feet. Have you ever had boils like that? Have you experienced the pain of a boil? I had one about 43 years ago. I still remember it clearly because it was extremely painful. I had one. This guy had them all over his body. And here he is sitting in the ashes, and he's scratching away at his boils with a piece of broken pottery, of all things. The sharp edge of a piece of broken pottery, he's hoping to relieve some of the pain that he's experiencing. And in these circumstances, he says these words that clearly indicate his absolute devotion to God. Job 23 10 and 12. But he, God, knows the way that I take, and when he's tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I've kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. Even under extreme pain, having lost all material possessions, his friends saying, Job, you've committed a horrendous sin somewhere down the line because God's getting back at you and he's punishing you for it. That's why you're in this position and in this condition, sitting in ashes. And then his own wife comes on board and she coaches him to curse God and die. Give it up, Job, she says. And Job says, I have not turned from God's ways. I treasure the word of God more than my daily bread, he says. And he says, in spite of all this suffering, I know that God's commands, his word of instruction to me, are what I need in my life. He says, I need them more than I need pizza, steak, and baked potato. That's how important the word of God is to Job. We can find a great example of devotion to God from Jesus as well. In John, Jesus has just finished talking to the Samaritan woman and revealed to her who he is, and this woman puts her faith in Jesus. And then the disciples come around and they encourage Jesus to have something to eat. He says, you must be hungry by now. You've been talking to the Samaritan woman for some time, and it's time you had something to eat. And then Jesus says in chapter 4 of John 32 to 34, I have found food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. A life devoted to doing the will of God is what Jesus says is more satisfying than having the physical needs of food and drink given to you. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced the satisfaction of having shared the gospel with somebody as it being a better source of nourishment than any source of physical food that you could have purchased or somebody could have brought you? It's a wonderful experience. And by the grace of God, I've had a few of those experiences. Interestingly, this Samaritan woman immediately becomes active in doing God's will as well. A one-time encounter with Jesus, and she's on board. She is so excited about having met Jesus that she forgets the purpose for which she came to the water well to begin with. John 4, 28 and 29. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done in my life. Could this be the Messiah? God used this woman's simple testimony, and many people came out of the village to meet Jesus and to put their faith in him. Do you have a simple faith testimony of having met Jesus? Do you have a simple testimony of having met Jesus? Have you shared it with anyone lately? Does anyone know that you have this testimony about Jesus? There are many people living in many villages today that are waiting for someone to tell them about Jesus. You've been given opportunity in the inserts in your bulletin this morning to respond to some of those village requests to know about Jesus. By either committing yourself to go on a mission trip or a mission field, or to put some finances into action to make it happen for you, on your behalf, that the Word of God's going to go forward as you spend some money and invest it for eternity. David says in Psalm 40, verse 8, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. You can't escape the instruction because they're written on your heart, David says. The information I referred to in your bulletin, it may well be God's word of instruction that he's laying on your heart this morning to engage in the mission field in the work of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. He's telling you where you can get involved in sharing the good news of the gospel, just like the Samaritan woman did after she encountered Jesus. Being devoted to doing the will of God turns what seems to be drudgery on the outset into joy. David just verified that. He says, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. Our devotion to God must be compelled by Christ's love. If you're using any other source, it's not going to go the distance. It needs to be the love of Christ that compels us to do the will of God and to be rooted in the death of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, we read, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. As a result of Christ having died for our sin, ladies and gentlemen, and us having to believe that he died for us and has forgiven us all our sin, we no longer have the right to live selfishly. You've given up that right because you sold out to Jesus. Amen? You have given up your right to live selfishly because you sold out to Jesus. He bought you at a great price. And we are to live for Jesus Christ. He owns us. He bought us with his lifeblood. And Paul says that we are no longer slaves to sin because we have been forgiven, but now we have become slaves of righteousness. Let's look at an awesome passage of Scripture that tells us about it. Romans 6. Romans 6, 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, or which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? Do you know that, Paul says? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, Paul says. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. A complete turnaround. You're no longer allowed to do the things you used to do because you're purchased at great price. When you were slaves to sin, Paul says, you were free from the control of righteousness. Can you remember those days? When you were living in sin and controlled by sin, do you realize how free you were from the slavery of righteousness? You had no obligations to God. I remember living that way. It was easy street. It was fun times. God didn't see me. At least I hoped he didn't. God saw everything. He's seen it all. He knew it all. And praise God, he forgave it all. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of, Paul says? What benefit did you reap from the things that you are now ashamed of? You didn't. You reaped embarrassment. You reaped pain and sorrow for your family, for your mom and your dad, your kids. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As a result of having become slaves of righteousness to God, Paul goes over in Romans chapter 12, and he says this, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Not only is our body to become a living sacrifice, but as a devoted soldier of Jesus Christ, we are also to take good care of it. Did you know that? And in case we don't know this, Paul asks this question in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. He says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He says, do you know this? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Whom you have received from God. You're not your own. You're no longer your own. You may have your own ID card, but guess who owns you? You have become a slave of righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. You were bought at a price, and therefore honor God with your bodies. Honor God with your bodies. Do you realize that your body is the only thing that God has given you with which you can serve Him? Your body is the only thing that God has given you with which you can serve Him. You may own a lot of stuff. You may have sheds full, and you may have bedrooms full and storage closets full of stuff. But guess what? When your body no longer functions, whatever you have in storage is never utilized for God. It takes your body to make it happen. And God gave it to you. He says, I'm going to come and take up residence in you. I want to live with you. I want to guide you. I want to use you. So it is important that we take care of our bodies in order for it to function for the glory of God. Amen? The quality of our physical life is determined partly, don't mistake me, is determined partly, the quality of our physical life is determined partly by our willingness to discipline ourselves in doing what is good for our body. A proper balance of work and rest. Would you agree? A proper balance of work and rest. You don't work 20 hours a day and then try and catch up on 3 or 4 hours of sleep and get ready for the next day. That's foolishness. Wise choices and portions of food and drink. Wise choices of portions of food and drink. Exercise and hygiene. Because your body is the temple of the living God. And the Spirit of God lives in you. These are not easy things to implement, ladies and gentlemen, believe me. I love dark chocolate-covered mango slices. I love them. But I got to be careful. But as a motivator, why may we remind ourselves that we're looking after the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. May that be the motivating factor for why you want to look after your body. Not any of the glitz and glamour that you get on Polished Magazine. That's inadequate. Why do we see a lack of devotion to God in our world today? In our country? In our community, in our families, maybe in your own life. Let me share something with you that may, in part, answer this question. The Canadian Bible Engagement Study has found some sadly startling surprises. Since 1996, there's been a serious decline in regular Bible reading. From 28% reading at least weekly to just 11%. And weekly church attendance from 27% down to 16%. Specifically, only 5% of Canadians report reading the Bible daily. 5%. 5%. 5% read the Bible daily. Just 14% read at least once a month, and weekly Bible reading is down by 60%. Down by 60%. What's surprising and disappointing is that most Christians either seldom or never read the Bible at all. A decline evident not only in the historic Protestant and Catholic churches, but among evangelicals as well. Do you know that something very significant happened in the 90s? What is one of the most largely, widely effective thing that happened in the 90s? We're all benefiting from it to some degree. All of us. The internet came on stream. The internet came on stream in the 90s. And by 2001, most American homes had access to the internet. I love the internet. It's a wonderful tool. I use it almost every day. But it hasn't helped in bringing Bible reading numbers up. Well, of course we all have the apps. But you also have other apps. You see the picture? It seems to have brought them down. The internet has diverted our attention from what is important to what is attractive. It's diverted our attention from the things that are important to what's attractive. Andy read about idol worship time and again in that passage that he read. I couldn't help but make a few connections of similarities in our world today. We have the ability today, ladies and gentlemen, to have an idol in each and every one of our pockets. And we make that decision as to whether that idol has the priority in our life or whether it's God Almighty and His Word of truth. We're given that privileged responsibility. And as a result of Bible reading at these low levels, societies are forgetting the basics of life. Have you noticed? How did we get here? Still trying to figure out how we got here. Nobody heard the Big Bang, so they're still quite undecided as to what happened. How did we get here? Do we have a gender? There's even such a thing as a gender. We're not sure about these things. We ask these questions. Do I have a destiny? Do I get another 50 chances at life through reincarnation? These are questions, ladies and gentlemen, and this last one specifically, I've had a Christian person say that we are probably being here before in another form. And we may well come back another 10 or 20 times to fulfill the whole thing that God has planned for you as an individual. These are Christian thoughts, ladies and gentlemen. I was glad the individual identified himself or herself as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I was thankful for that identification. So at least I knew where to categorize that statement. Or what is the scoop of this life anyway? Or is there any scoop to this life? And eventually no one remembers. Eventually no one remembers. We're just walking around asking questions like a bunch of fools. The wisdom of man is foolishness with God. We may become like this professor who became so absorbed in his work that his wife told him before he left for work one morning, he says, "Henry, we're moving today. And just so you won't forget, I'm going to write this note and I'm going to put it in your pocket. Don't forget to read it." And at the end of the day, he comes back home and he comes to his house and he walks inside and the place is totally empty. And he walks back outside, he's totally distraught, and he sits on the edge of the curb. And a little boy comes walking by, and he says, hey, young fella, do you know the people that used to live in this house?" And the boy says, "Yes, Dad." Mom said you would forget. That's where people can come to. Has it ever happened before that no one really remembers the important things of life? The nation of Israel had lost the book of the law. They had lost the book of the law since they paid little or no attention to it. And when Josiah became king at the age of 8, he tore down the pagan altars and he pounded the stone idols, of which Andy read, into powder, and he began repairing the temple. And during the repair, Hilkiah the high priest, he discovers the law of God that was given to them by Moses. Perhaps in a dusty corner of the temple somewhere under a bunch of rubble that should have been taken to a garage sale years ago. And during the previous almost 60 years, ladies and gentlemen, while the people were worshiping these pagan idols, no one had read the Word of God. No one read the Word of God. And when the king hears what is written in the book, he says, "Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book." It happens, ladies and gentlemen. It has happened. It is happening. They had not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us, he says. There was a whole ton of stuff in here that our forefathers didn't pass on to us because they never read it. They left it sitting on the shelf or in a corner somewhere, trampled over it, threw junk on it, and just simply ignored it. It's of no value. Who needs this book anyway? Pray that it won't happen to you, but to us as a people. Pray that it won't happen to us. In order to become a devoted soldier of God, you need to become devoted to God. To God. The indicators of a devoted soldier are, number one, prayer. Number two, reading the Word of God. Number three, private worship. You're going to be on your hands and knees praising God for what he's done to giving you Jesus. You can do this in your bedroom, your living room, your dining room, wherever you want to. There's no specific time or place that you need to do this. God doesn't care, but he does care that you do it. My experience tells me that mornings are the best for me. It sets me for the day. But I often wonder, God, why don't I get the amount of sleep that I used to get? He says, you don't need it. You need something more that's more valuable than sleep, that's interacting with me, because life isn't an easy street. It was never meant to be, never will be. And number four, share the good news that you have discovered. Share the good news that you have discovered with your relationship with Jesus. Prayer, read the Word, private worship, share the good news. God knows it's important, and he wants you and me to believe that it's important as well. We need to become devoted to make the daily connection with our Creator, to be reminded of who we are, why we're here, and how we're going to get to the place where we're wanting to go, where we'll spend all eternity. The answers to those simple questions are all found in the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. Do yourself a favor. Read the Word. If you're feeling disconnected from God, guess who moved? It wasn't God. If you feel a wedge of whatever sort between being driven between you and God, and you become disinterested in God, I want to ask you a few important personal questions. And I want you to wrestle with these questions. What have you become devoted to? What's going on in your private life lately that you don't want anyone to know about? What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you listening to? Are you allowing God to talk to you by reading His Word daily, or are you talking to Him in prayer, asking Him to help you understand His Word? Simple exercises. Part of being devoted to God. Third, are you getting together with a friend or a mentor to help you with your current spiritual situation of lukewarmness or total disconnect from God? You need to get out of your den. The devil wants to keep you in the darkness, and God wants to expose you to the light. He wants to see you becoming a devoted soldier enlisted in the army of God. Why? Because of Ephesians 6. Because of Ephesians chapter 6 is why he wants you to become this devoted soldier. Where we read these words in closing. For our struggle, ladies and gentlemen, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, become a devoted soldier, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints, as Jordan did here this morning. If you're not a soldier of God, which is a believer in Jesus Christ, and would like to become one, please make your way to the fireside room, which Gordy mentioned. There'll be people there to pray with you. You can spend time there yourself, alone with God. And as a devoted soldier, the Apostle Paul says these words in closing. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May we become that convinced of our purpose here on this planet. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is indeed sharper than a two-edged sword, and it separates from heaven and hell, from good and evil, from slaves to sin and slaves to righteousness. It tells us all these things. And we praise you for it. Give us the courage and the desire, the love of Christ to compel us to become these devoted soldiers in the army of God, conquering the enemy at every opportunity. And we give you the praise. the glory with thanksgiving. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.